Welcome to another week of the Hour of Truth. I'm sitting in here in the studio with Brad Capshaw and Phil Walthall. And we'll be back in just a moment. Sweet. Hello, hello, hello. Oh, man, we're working. It just kind of sits there, and it does go into the next thing. It just, without a monitor of what is actually going on, it's always a question until I actually see the bars moving as to whether we actually made the transfer.
No, we're fine.
Into the program mode, as it were. Well.
Yeah, where are we going, Paul?
We had an interesting service, and I wanted to talk a little bit about the mindset in which Jesus ministered, because Jesus, you know, had perfect. He did what the Father gave him to do, right?
All the time.
And he spoke what the Father gave him to speak.
That's right.
And he would, you know, seem like deliberately antagonize the rulers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. And he would do things that would offend them about their the traditions of men. And I was reading.
Yeah. Take a walk on the Sabbath.
Eating
corn on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Heal a guy.
Yeah. So, and they would pick up stones to stone him. But in his perfect understanding of it, he knew he was there to be a sacrifice for sin.
Oh yeah, he knew what he was doing.
He knew that this was not going to end well for him in the natural, in the flesh. He knew he was going to die.
Yep.
But he never feared them when they were picking up the stones. He just knew it's not my time yet, so he cut out, you know, the crowd, and they couldn't find him.
Those are some interesting passages. He hid himself and walked through their midst.
So he made it difficult for them to get a hold of him, but he was not, you know, running in fear. He would, you know, tell people along the way that I have, it's not my time yet, so don't go telling people what all's happened here. It's not my time yet. But when his time was fulfilled, it was going to happen.
Right.
And when that was his time, he went willingly.
He didn't run.
He says, I preach in the temple every day, and you people bring soldiers to come pick me? What is this about? I'm not hiding from you.
Sounds kind of like what they did to that guy in Waco some years back.
Yeah, yeah. So, it is, you know, no surprise in Peter, when Peter says in that first chapter, first Peter chapter 4, which was not a chapter that I like to spend much time in, because it seemed like every time I spent some time in it, something really ugly started with fiery trials. Surprised me after I'd spent time in there. And
you thought it strange concerning those?
I thought it strange. It's like, I deserve better than that.
We could go there.
Nah, maybe not. What it ended up being was these fiery trials, which are to try you. Why do trials try you? They're to prove that you're trustworthy.
They perfect you. It's Christ himself being our captain of our salvation.
It proves that God is trustworthy. It proves that you're trustworthy. That's what they're about. And, you know, Philip was knocking around this stuff, and it was, you know, in the totality of this, because he went a lot of places. You know, he was good here.
Sure.
But it reminded me of what the Lord had been dealing with me about. Thirty-five years ago. And 35 years ago, I had spent a lot of time in depression and fearing that I wasn't going to wake up and that kind of thing. And you've got a lot of fear of death motivating even young people.
Oh, yeah.
And the Lord set me free from that. And he's like, he pointed out to me one time, said, look, you're not even thinking about any of this stuff anymore. You've been set free. And I went, wow, yeah.
Yeah, I didn't even know.
Not even operating with any kind of consideration of what if this kills me? What if this kills me? What if it kills me, so what? But you're young and you're stupid and you don't understand it. It's going to kill you. And those are the terms. You're not getting out of this thing alive.
You have an appointment to keep.
Yeah. So
and you will keep that appointment. Now you might get there sooner or later if you want to do something stupid.
It is not the first death that needs to have a hold over you, because if you're hidden in Christ, he was victorious over that death and has the keys to hell and death. So if you're in Christ, then you concede to the same first death he went through.
And Jesus said, fear not them that can kill the body and afterward have nothing more they can do. I'll tell you who to be afraid of. Fear him that can kill your body and then kill your soul and send it to hell.
That's right. So Jesus had this mind. And Peter says to arm yourself with this mind. And I thought that was interesting. That's a military term. Pick up arms and take it against the enemy. Take it against the purposes of the enemy and the threats of the enemy. The threat of the enemy is death. That's the only threat he can really hold over you.
Yeah.
And Davey puts in the chat, he was victorious over the second death as well. Yes, he was. I didn't mean to indicate that he wasn't. If I erred there, I apologize. That's right. So, it is with a military single-mindedness of you have a target and you're on it,
yeah,
with which he progressed through his ministry. And the threat of death, it wasn't a threat of death, it was a guarantee of death. I'm going here to die. You know, and Ricky would tell a story about the old Afghanistan. In Afghanistan, when one of the sons goes out into the military, they hold a funeral. So, it's like...
Yeah, it's done.
Well, yeah, we're counting you as lost right now. Y'all are too much with the passing off the mic. So the one-armed bandit can take a drink. Okay.
Tomato juice,
yeah. So, the single-mindedness, single-focused nature that was Jesus, if we have that and are in him with that mind, and we arm ourselves with the agreement that this is going to kill us, we're going to die, then suddenly you're not being ruled by the flesh anymore. And I don't know that it's suddenly, but because it takes a long time to come into agreement with what are the terms of this. This is appointed to every man wants to die. So nobody's getting out of this alive.
That's right.
The terms under which you get out of it matter.
And I think you're speaking in terms of physical death.
Yeah.
But the fear of death, it manifests in a fear of other things. I mean, obviously illness, because that would lead to physical death. But how about poverty? How about rejection by your peers, your family, society around you? All these things kill some little piece of us, right? But if you could reconcile yourself as dead to all things related to this life, you would be a free man. Not to say I've done that yet.
Well, if you pick up, if you love not, prefer not, father, mother, sister, brother, and not even your life, your own life as well, and you pick up your cross daily and follow him, you're agreeing with him that this is going to end in death.
And it will.
And that's okay. And it's like, again, because you don't fear him who can kill the body. You fear him who can throw your butt into hell. And
you ever read any of Fox's Book of Martyrs?
No, I haven't.
It is not an easy read. One of the many, many accounts of people tortured and murdered primarily by the Roman Catholic Church in that area. And one of the stories that really sticks in my mind was a fellow who was preaching the gospel, Christ's gospel, in a culture highly hostile to that, and they seized him, and they were going to burn him at the stake, and they told him what was coming, and he said, well, it will burn away the stubble of this body, and to accept the fact that this life is transitory, and that the next life is where we're going. We've declared plainly we seek a country, right? A heavenly country. But to stand there in that moment and say that, that is to believe God. He believed God to the very end. Never sought to be released or anything. He just said, oh, we knew this was coming.
Well, it is in our carnal nature to be concerned with a tendency towards those things which we can weigh and measure.
Sure.
And I was sitting here going through Luke 12. And this is another time where he's going at it with the Pharisees.
I'm not familiar with that, just by reference. What is that?
Let's see.
You could pull it up on the screen where I could read it.
I could, but I think I may end up going back to this thing that I've got up on the screen.
Okay.
Well, he's talking about the gospel has come to them. The kingdom of God has brushed up against them, but they have rejected it. And he said, an evil generation, they seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. And, you know, that's not particularly where I wanted to go here. It was the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, greater than Jonas is here. You got Jesus, I'm here.
Yeah.
And
which tells me Jonas was dead in the belly of that fish.
Yeah. So he goes on in verse 39, now you Pharisees may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part's full of ravening and wickedness. In other words, you go through these ceremonial washings and stuff, but you haven't fixed the corrupt nature of your heart.
Yeah, they omitted all the weightier matters of the law, love, justice, and mercy.
Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you.
I'd have to say, ye fools. Come on, guys.
It gets worse.
You get warmed up.
Mm-hmm. But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the others undone. Woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you, you are as graves, which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not even aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers, and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. So I know you didn't mean to do that, but, you know, you're coming real close to offending us here.
Yeah, he's leading with the chin, eh?
Yeah.
All right, let's talk about that.
And then this is the part I love. He said, woe unto you lawyers.
Can I do a Paul on this one? Well, woe unto you lawyers. It was, woe unto you lawyers.
That's right. I love to scream that when I go into the
I think there's
seat of government.
Well, to read it, if you read it as you know, a story, like a fantasy, that's not right, man. This is a very real man talking to other real men that were in his grill. Woe unto you.
That's right. For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers.
Yeah, you think you're above it. You think the rules are for us.
Right. You're above them. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres. You know, this is really easy for me.
Sepulchres.
Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. It's the word there in front of that really tongues my twist.
Yeah, it does. It's kind of noticeable really on this side.
Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation.
Oh,
that stinks to be them.
Offensive. So he's saying, not only do you allow the deeds of your fathers,
but you do them.
You're doing them, and you're covering it, because you think by building these, whatever they were building, physical structures to honor these prophets, somehow that they were getting in line with the prophets.
Yeah.
And they were actually in line with the people that killed them.
That is correct. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation.
Well, what you're going on is that they're building upon that foundation of the ones who persecuted the prophets.
Yeah.
And that's why it's requiring of this generation, is because they're building their foundation not on Jesus Christ and God the Father. They're building it on the foundation that is against Jesus Christ and God the Father.
The foundation of Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Faith. The foundation of faith. The foundation of being proved and tried by God to be trustworthy and faithful.
Yeah, they
built their foundation on the other side of
on
that.
On the other side of
the
that.
The enemy's territory on that.
Yeah.
Of that went against that.
All about looking pious and having the right buildings and having the right clothes and having.
Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: let every the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And if you understand that iniquity is pride,
yeah,
these guys had just
eat up with it.
Oh my gosh!
Well, and that's what they built their foundation on.
That's right.
Iniquity. I mean, He does say, "I mean, you of your father the devil." Less of the Father you shall do.
And then again, for a second witness, woe unto you lawyers. I love that. For ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourself, and them that were entering ye hindered. The indictment doesn't get any worse than that.
No.
You knew what the deal was. And you knew that other people were entering, and now you have hindered them. So,
what's your mind? Reminds me of that scripture. Reminds me of that scripture Jesus said, if anybody offends a little one, which I think maybe in that context he might have actually been talking about little kids, but a little one in this case being somebody whose awareness is opening up and they're beginning to see the light and beginning to come to Christ, and then you've got the church that comes in and says, oh, no, no.
Well, the comparative there was, you know, the faith of a child.
Yeah.
If you have the same kind of faith as, and trusting nature as a child, and somebody comes in and tries to ruin that faith, then
tell her I didn't post it because I don't know it where it is.
Didn't post what?
The reference to that scripture I quoted. If I knew, I would have given it.
Well, there you go.
It's in the Bible.
It's, you know, with a good online Bible or something like that, you can chat, tap, type in the text and find it. And let's see. Where were you? That was it. And you know, truthfully, the best part of that thing was the two citations of woe unto you lawyers. I love that. But, you know, there are those around. The churches are eat up with this kind of pride.
Absolutely.
They're built on the wrong foundation. And they'll take somebody who has actually gotten on their knees and wants to receive the Lord, and then put all this stuff on them that they don't themselves do.
And not just to throw stones at other people. I've been eaten up with that pride. That Pentecostal holiness thing, Baptist thing.
Yeah.
That's me. I mean, thank God.
You know, and at some point, the only refuge from all this stuff is having that, arming yourself with that mind. I'm not getting out of this.
Yeah.
There's no safe place. I'm going to die.
Like that guy beating on his chest, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner.
Right. That is the safe place. The safe place is, you know what? I'm going to die anyway, so I'm going to serve the Lord.
Who is gracious and plenteous in mercy.
That's right.
I love that, the front part of Psalm 51.
I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to trust him for the end. I'm going to trust him that in the end, he's going to be there
well,
for
you
me.
You make a really rotten Southern Baptist, Paul. You've got God right by the promises. You have eternal security. He's promised you eternal life. He ain't no Indian giver.
Yeah. I'm not going to hang there with that one. I don't think he's got to do anything.
Well, what you can trust is his word, and you can absolutely trust his character.
Word. That's right.
To trust Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, what was that Raiders of the Lost Ark movie where Harrison Ford comes up to that chasm, and he says, it's a leap of faith, and he takes a step off into what to his eyes is nothing, a sure death, and there's actually a bridge or something there. It's like that. He said he'd take care of you. Trust him. What you hunting for?
Well, I've got this other place marked. It's in John. And I was looking at a parallel. And this may all come together in some form or another. And I'm hoping it does. I was looking at the way Jesus handled this. And I think the subject matter of this is pretty much the difference between the way we deal with people and handle things and the way Jesus handled people, and with what, you know, mindset he would keep plugging along. He didn't fear when they started picking up stones. He didn't care. It didn't stop him from telling the truth and saying what was on his mind.
Nope.
And sometimes, especially when you're approaching things in the natural, the stuff he says is just, you know, this guy asked you a question. And you start talking back to him, but it wasn't an answer.
But it was.
Yeah, it was. It was exactly, it zeroes right in on what their deal was.
best example of that's Nicodemus.
That's where I'm at. And Jesus, let's see, Nicodemus comes to him, and Jesus, he starts talking, and Jesus says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, Nicodemus doesn't know what he's talking about." And he, you know, when he first came to him, he says, We know what you are. We know what this is about. And Jesus responds to him in a way that is apparently not a response to him, and proves to him that he doesn't know what he's talking about.
And a little further down in the conversation, I was always caught when Jesus said, "Man, are you a ruler of the Jews and you don't know these things?" It wasn't like, "Aren't thou a ruler of the Jews?" No, it wasn't like that. "Are you a ruler of the Jews and you don't know this? You don't understand faith, grace, and mercy? Read the law, man.
Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Yeah, he says that. But, you know, the thing is that, I can't wait to see what this is.
Where are you?
I'm in, still in John. John 4 is where I'm going. It's the woman at the well. Now, he starts telling her, somebody is going to have to keep track of the chat room, because apparently we're not paying attention to the chat room. And
I'll pick it up, Paul. I'll watch.
Okay.
It.
So, the Jesus comes to this Samaritan woman, and says, "Give me something to drink." And he starts a conversation with her, which is already an inflammatory act.
Oh, yeah. First, she's a Samaritan. Second, she's a woman.
Yeah. And you just don't
That's
do this.
Done.
So, he keeps hitting around the edges with, "Whoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinketh the water that I shall give them shall never drink again, shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, and I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly."
Huh? So that's a busy girl.
Yeah, well. He confronts her with the truth of her condition. And then she starts showing that she doesn't know anything, but she knows that she doesn't know anything. And, you know, Nicodemus didn't know anything, but he presumed that he did.
So who was worse off?
Nicodemus was.
Yeah.
But Jesus didn't stop in talking to her, and he didn't give her the same upbraiding he gave Nicodemus. You're a ruler, you're a master, and you don't know these things? So they both were ignorant. But one received, and one ended up receiving, but
took
the long scenic route. And he the woman is still, you know, she's a little slow to fetch, too. She says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. She's expecting the Messiah.
Amazing, isn't it? And, you know, Jesus, like you said, he got on Nicodemus' case. But with this woman, the fact that she was really approaching him in the natural, it wasn't an affront to Christ at all. He understood, however it is that he knew, that she was looking for him.
Yeah.
That's encouraging to me, because I'm sure my prayers a lot of times and my expectations of the Lord are off. And he's well able, and from this, he's more than willing to bring me around to where I need to be.
Well, this kind of brings everything that we have seen, the way the church operates, into question.
How's that?
Well, the church operates not, they operate based in both fear and on a foundation of that which is you can weigh and measure. And they put stuff on people that they don't themselves know that nobody has a chance of doing and being finding justification in it. The justification is by faith in Jesus and God's love and mercy expressed in him, and an admitting and an acknowledgement of our corrupt hearts and natures. And it isn't based on, well, I go to church, you know, three times a week, I sit in the pew, and I've been doing this my whole life, so when I die, I can go up before the Judge of Judges, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and say, well, I've punched a clock.
Which goes back to that same scripture that I don't have the reference to. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And what you're describing is pride. It's a system where we can say, oh, I did this and I stopped that.
And you're not... Davey typed in, you know, that your Baptist thing about once saved, always saved, enduring to the end. No one ever wants to quote that part of the challenge. Pick up the cross, follow me, and the enduring to the end is not there in that quote, but it is in several other places, and especially in Paul's testimony.
I have run the race.
Jesus says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. It is that's not warming in the pews. That's people who have, they've already held the funeral for their flesh.
Amen, brother.
And Jesus' ministry is in the perfect alignment between him and the Father. He says what the Father gives him to say. He does what the Father gives him to do.
In the moment, all the
time. In the moment, all the time. The perfect ministry to this woman. And she who was looking for the Messiah, he tells her, I am.
Davey's saying, look at what Christ said to the seven churches.
Right.
And all of them. He said he had aught against all of them. Wasn't there, except Philadelphia.
And, you know, that was because they got one thing right. They understood what Jesus had done for them, and then they did it to each other. They agaped one another.
They washed each other's feet,
and
Davey says that. Christ had nothing at all against the Church of Philadelphia. Man, that's where I want to be.
Well, the Church of Philadelphia held a funeral for the flesh. Not getting out of this alive. You may be called on today to take a stand that kills you. And so?
So take the stand.
You may not be. But you operate in freedom when you understand in agreement with the terms of Jesus' ministry was, I'm here to die.
There's an old saying, not in the Bible, just says a coward dies many times, a brave man dies once. If you could ever reconcile yourself and make the shift, like you're saying, just go ahead and have the funeral for yourself. That would be freedom in this world.
So, the only other place that I had prepared a thing in looking at some of this stuff was, and we were talking about, and I don't remember where we were, but we were talking about this thing about when Jesus starts washing their feet in John, John 13:12. So after he'd washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. You're in agreement with that part. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For if I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you, grace, I can't for some reason read for crap. For if I've given you an example that you should do as I have done, I still didn't read that right. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his master, than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye who do them.
I love that verse.
Happy are ye if you do them. You can be happy when the only thing the enemy holds over you is fear of death. You can be happy and do these things when your pride isn't preventing you from, because your pride fears death. And that is your own carnal nature. What's it to me if I'm washing somebody's feet because they can't get to their feet? I mean, it's serving somebody in their need. Helping somebody because right. I love them. It's dying to myself. It hurts my pride. This was not about that. This example, of course, he explains that, you know, to Peter about. Peter says, "Well, not only my feet, but you know everything, Lord. And everything didn't get dirty. Your feet
right.
touched the cursed ground."
That's right.
So, it is. There is a metaphor at work here, but. The rule is, the thing he's trying to show by example here is, an answer to the question that is not propped in this passage, but it is in others, is James and John saying, "Hey, who's the greatest in heaven? I want to be the greatest. Can I sit on your right hand side?" And he says, "He will be the greatest in the kingdom of God, will be the servant of all." This is that servant
and they,
mindset.
The foot washing Christ is talking about here, they weren't washing each other's feet because, I'm not washing your feet because I'm worried about you tracking up the house.
No.
It's not about me. I'm washing your feet because that's the world, that's corruption clinging to you.
Right.
For your benefit, because I can see that you need this. I'm going to do this for you.
Yeah. Not because you're an inconvenience to me. And when Paul says in Colossians to mortify the deeds of the flesh and put off the old man and put on Jesus Christ.
Right.
And then set your affections on things that are above. These are all manifestations of somebody who has agreed that the death penalty is enforced in their life. He talks about that in Romans. In Romans, was it 7? 6, 7?
6, 7, 8, right?
Yeah. The death penalty is already enforced. This is cursed. It's going to die. It's going to die.
Not redeemable.
You cannot please God in the flesh. You can't dress it up and make it pretty and then get it in under the gate. It doesn't go. It's not going. Not only can't you not taking that Brinks truck with you, you're not taking this with you. It's not going.
Well, you make a rotten Pentecostal holiness preacher too, as it turns out.
Put lipstick on a pig, you got a pig with lipstick.
That's right. That's right.
And the kiss is still juicy, but it's just the lip a pig with lipstick on his lip. That's all it is.
There are the modern vernacular. We call that mortgage-backed securities. I had to.
Oh, me. That brings us back there's so many, you know, neat examples of people. The two, what do you call, vagabond Jews who saw...
They're casting out devils?
Yeah. It's like, I don't know what this is exactly, but it looks like it's working for them. Let's see if we can try this. And they go, devils go, Jesus we know.
Jesus we know.
Paul we know.
And you are who?
And yeah, you...
That's just
where you get into one of them Amo phrases. I'm going to kick your butt.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
It's like, you don't get this by secondhand experience.
No, and you don't get it by showing up saying, you know what, I'm going to cast this devil out because I hadn't sinned today and I'm so proud of that.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't work that way. You show up in the power of God because you know you don't deserve it because he did what
he show up with the good. Truth and God shows up with power. That's the way that works.
And having said so, I now fear the rest of my afternoon.
Yeah, well.
Where are we heading now?
I don't know. We might be going to Romans.
You know,
y'all vamp a little bit while I decide.
Well, I was going to... We were in 1 Thessalonians, like chapter 1 or something this morning?
No, 5.
5, the back of the book. And something caught my eye that I'm not quite sure what to do with. And it says, Paul said, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. A blameless spirit, great. A blameless soul, yeah. A blameless body.
You're the body of Christ.
Your whole spirit, soul, and body, the body of Christ. Okay, good. I was actually a little hesitant to bring that up, because if you hadn't known the answer, wouldn't that have been embarrassing?
It says, you know, Paul really clarifies, I think it's in Romans, where he says that in me is no good thing, that is my flesh. I mean, doeth no good things in his flesh. And, you know, that's where a lot of that, you're talking about the Pharisees and the list and the lawyers and the list of things they do and don't, and these things that churches put on to people, and they're dressing up this flesh, putting lipstick on the pig. You got all these examples that we're talking about here, and you know one of the biggest things that it is just, you know, hangs on that. I mean, this flesh is cursed; it's going to die. It's an enmity with God. I mean, you know, when you talk about these things, I mean, you know, with the church, you know, one of the things to bring up is, well, what happened to Romans? Was it talking about his flesh? And when he's talking, refers to the body, he's talking about the body of Christ, which is acceptable unto God, which was separated unto God, and it had no sin in it.
So the body being preserved blameless is the body in Thessalonica.
Yeah. So, let me see. Let's look at Romans 8.
Romans 8. I love Romans. I spent much time there. As I was told to, really.
Let's see. I don't know where to begin here.
Well, if you're coming out of a background of cleansing the flesh like we're describing, I would say that Romans is the book for you.
Let's start with 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, the glory that's going to be revealed in us is not going to be revealed in the flesh.
No, it says when we see Him, we should be like Him.
Right.
We shall see Him as He is. That doesn't happen on this side of the grave.
No. Linda asked, did not Jesus wash the feet of the disciples, show how to be humble and serve one another? He was showing the an example of us knocking. If we did what Paul commands in is it Ephesians, where he says, provoking one another, well, Hebrews, provoking one another to love and good works. You know, if you're going to provoke somebody to love and good works, you're going to be interested in taking the corruption off of them, taking the speaking truth to them, speaking lies and hypocrisy and vanities, not telling them what they want to hear, but stripping the corruption off of them, knocking the, giving them, cleaning them up with the washing of the word of truth.
Yeah, and helping get the remnants of the world off of them.
Right. Now, he does pick up the line that, you know, and as I was speaking earlier of this, you know, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be the servant of all.
Right, servant leader.
So, there is an element here of that, but the service is taking the corruption off. Knocking the corruption off. Speaking to the circumstance with the truth and the power, let the power meet. And yes, it was humbling, but you know Peter was missing that too, and he says, "Oh, not just the feet, Lord, but you know, do me all over." He said, you don't need it, only your feet." So, you know, it is. I don't think the humility is the first thing that's being shown here. I think serving one another is, and you don't have a heart to serve one another until you understand that that service is stripping the corruption off, coming against lies, coming against unbelief,
right,
coming against evil hearts of pride and unbelief. So, you know, that is how you seek to serve one another and minister Jesus Christ to one another.
And but it is done in humility.
Well, yeah, but you know that you're just like Him. You know that you have the same tendencies. You know because you had this ministered to you.
Right. The things that we go through, the Apostle Paul again said,
we have a Savior who has been tempted in all ways, and we are as He is when we are in Him. We know where we came from. We fear God. We're about learning to love Him and serve Him by serving and ministering His Son to others.
And it's, if you're speaking to somebody who's in the midst of a struggle, it's a not a bad jumping off point to say, I understand, because I'm subject to the same things you're subject to. And I'm not telling you this in any fashion to put you down, but to lift you up.
Right.
You know, I crack on old Charlie a lot about how hard he is on me, but truly with him, that's his track. Yep, I struggle with, have struggled with the same thing. This is not to put you down. This is to set you free, brother. And that is humility. Where are you now?
For the still in 19 now.
Chapter 8, verse 19.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Waiting for us to show ourselves. For him to be revealed in us.
For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope.
We're the creatures. And everything before B.C., before Christ, everything before Christ was empty and vanity and about gathering stuff to ourselves. You know, acquiring things, acquiring people, acquiring friends.
Looking out for number one.
Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty of the children of God. What is, you know, the creature itself
is the first person who comes to Jesus and says, oh God, help me, a sinner.
Right.
It delivered from the bondage of the corruption. The bondage of corruption. And you don't have a choice. You're screwed and you can't get out. I've fallen and I can't get up.
The wages of sin is death. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. So we come to Christ and we're set free from the law of sin and death and made subject to his law of love. And in that, you're able to put aside the things that have plagued you, including your fear of the final death of this body, which is assured.
We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now.
Everything is waiting for the fulfillment, the natural reordering of the Master Creator and everything that is in subjection to it. You know, the only thing that's not in subjection to him right now?
Sinners.
And all creation is groaning and waiting for that to come back into alignment.
Yeah, you can hear two cats going at it out there at night. You know that is not how things are meant to be. The world is messed up.
And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
And what is the redemption of our body? Jesus didn't die to redeem our body. He died to redeem the body.
The body of Christ.
The body of Christ has
redemption.
The redemption of our body is when it dies, we get a new one.
Sown in corruption.
Our tag gets punched, we get a new body. An uncorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15. We put off corruption. We put on uncorruption. Incorruption. Something like that.
And that sounds better every year that goes by, because once they chop off your arm and tell you you're diabetic and you don't feel right anymore and it's harder to get up day by day. And I understand why Solomon talked about, you know, serving the Lord in the days of your youth, because the days will come when you say, I have no pleasure in it. And even the failing of the body is a gift, because if you have sense enough to look at it, you know that you're coming to an end, and that should spur you on to find Christ.
Should spur you on to serve him with everything you got left.
We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what are the man, what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for?
Right.
But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that patience, that's the same patience word.
Yeah, what is that word? You were talking about patience a couple of weeks ago.
Unswerving loyalty.
Is an unswerving loyalty to the Lord. You can't be knocked off. Tribulation can't jar you off the path. You're absolutely relying on the promises of the Lord to be faithful and true. And you can't be convinced that it's not there. You refuse to listen to anything that says it's false or it's not for you because you're not worthy.
So you're going to serve Christ with your whole heart without regard to the things happening around you.
That's right. Oh man, we're not we're almost done here.
Well, that's timing out about right.
Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's a good thing.
Amen.
The Spirit help us with our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. I don't know. I don't know how to fix this. It's me and you, Lord. And I need you to fill up that which is lacking in me. I need you to make up the difference for me. And I know, I don't know everything, but I know what I don't know. And I know I need you, Lord.
And that's comforting to know that He intercedes in that. I need to go see a fellow this afternoon that's got some things going on, and I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know. But I know the Lord will be there. So I'm going to go wade into the deep end of that pool and just see what He says.
The consolation in all this is, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to God. The will of is in italics. That's not there. He makes intercession for the saints according to God. The perfect intercession is what we need. And you know what? We're out of here in a minute, so I'm going to fire up the music. Y'all say goodbye and have a great week to everybody out there.
God bless everybody.
God bless y'all. See you next time.